Take your Bibles this morning and turn it to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, as we continue our study in the book of Joshua. Where the weather has been wonderful. How many of you now have yellow cars? Didn't matter what it was 2 months ago, now it's yellow. Been a yellow haze, and you see the wind blow. I thought there was about a million of those bugs coming to get me, and I just realized that's just the pollen flying through the air. It's been absolutely amazing. How many of your sinuses really enjoy this time of year? Yes. No hands raised. No, I don't see that hand. Well, I'm so thankful that if the worst thing we have to worry about is a sniffle. Amen? Joshua chapter 9, we have been looking at the book of Joshua. We come to a place where after Ai, after some mistakes have been made, after victory has been regained, we learn a little lesson about discernment. We'll look at that in just a moment. I wonder how many of you might have heard of something called, I'm sure I'm not going to pronounce this correctly, but I'll give it my best shot, the Gleiwitz incident. Gleiwitz incident. On the evening of August 31st, 1939, a seven-man Nazi SS team stormed a transmitter room in Gleiwitz, Germany. They were disguised as Polish insurgents. They pushed past the German staff, seized a microphone, and announced in Polish, "Attention! This is Gleiwitz. The broadcasting station is in Polish hands." The day before, the SS had arrested a 43-year-old unmarried Polish-German farmer. He has Polish immigrant, or at least his ethnicity was Polish. He was a farmer named Franzik Honoit. To complete their description or deception at Gleiwitz, the SS officers dressed Honoit in a Polish uniform, and then they murdered him and left his body at the entrance of the transmitter station. News of this incident spread far and wide across the world. The BBC broadcast the following. There have been reports of an attack on a radio station in Gleiwitz, which is just across the Polish border in Germany. The German news agency, of course, which was nothing more than a propaganda machine, no comments, please. They said about 8 o'clock this evening, the Poles forced their way into the studio and began broadcasting a statement in Polish. And with a quarter of an hour, say reports, the Poles were overpowered by German police who opened fire on them. Several of the Poles were reported killed, but the numbers are not yet known. The following day, September 1st, 1939, German forces invaded Poland. That is the lie that Adolf Hitler used to start World War II. Many wars have been started with a lie. This morning we're going to look at a war that was prevented by a lie. But don't think that's a good thing, because it caused the children of Israel to disobey God. It caused them to be obligated to protect what God had told them to destroy. Joshua chapter 9, look at verses, starting in verse 1, if you will. "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord." Isn't that interesting? You have what our mortal enemies now banding together. There's an old saying I learned when I was in grade school: nothing unites like a common enemy. Can't you see that in the world today? Forces that do not get along always align themselves together to oppose truth and Christianity in a day in which we live. Evil will always rally against good. It always has, and I believe it always will. Verse 3, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily." How many of you use that word this week, wilily? just means they were schemers. They were subtle. And they went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clothed upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. You know, something that's absolutely imperative for you to understand is that Gibeon is about 15 miles away from Gilgal, where they're at right now. That would have been, well, if you look at verse 17, about a three-day journey. That's not really old enough for your bread to get moldy and stale. Well, maybe stale, but not moldy. Certainly wouldn't have been enough to have some of the problems they said they were having. Look at verse 6. And they went to Joshua under the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league with us. And all the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure, ye dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? Look at that question, peradventure. What is he saying? Perhaps, what if you dwell with us or you live amongst us? He's asking the right questions. But they said to Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye and whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. You know, do you notice when you read this that Gibeonites, they don't say anything about Ai. They don't say anything about Jericho. They don't mention anything that has happened in the very, very recent past. They were smart enough to know that if they mentioned those victories, it would be obvious that they were not from some far-off country, but from somewhere locally. In that day and age, news traveled fast, but not that fast and not that far. So they left that part out. Look at verse 11. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This morning I want to speak to you on this passage of Scripture with a message that I've entitled, It's No Big Deal. It's just no big deal. It's not a big deal. I wish to spend just a few moments revealing from our text the mistakes that Joshua is making and that led to his complete lack of discernment. And I fear in our day and age that even amongst Christians there is a vast dearth of discernment. He made three critical errors when he signed that peace treaty with those liars that evidenced his discernment or lack of discernment. By the way, these are mistakes that we can still make in our lives today. The circumstances may be different. Everything going on around us may look different than in Joshua's day, but I'll tell you, we still need to have discernment in our day and age. The first evidence of Joshua's lack of discernment or his dearth of discernment is that Joshua believed the material more than he believed the spiritual. Look at all the evidences as they are displayed again in Joshua chapter in 9, verse 12. This our bread we took hot for our provisions out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and moldy. Verse 13 goes on to say, and these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they are rent. And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. You know, to Joshua and the leadership there, it all seemed to coalesce. It all seemed to make sense to them. But in reality, it was nothing but a pack of lies. They looked at the wineskins, the clothing, the sandals, the bread, and they thought, yeah, I think they're telling the truth. You know, that was the problem. It was real to their senses. Bread can take about 7 to 10 days to begin to mold, probably a couple of weeks by the time it looks like what they look like. When we start making decisions based solely on the material, when we make decisions based on just the financial stability of something or how it's going to benefit us, when we start looking at the material rather than the spiritual, we will make our life a train wreck. Whether it's a job, whether it's your health, whether it's where you're going to move, where you're going to live, where you're going to go to church. There's so many decisions that we need to make in life. But if we just simply make it on a list of things that benefit us, those things that we can just see, we'll not make wise decisions very often. You see, our natural man and the spiritual man that's in us, they're at odds with each other. And so often when we start walking and we just start looking at how is this going to... Listen, I have talked to people that whether they're going to churches, whether it's ministry, I knew a fellow that he wanted to go to ministry and he's just talking about all the different things and I asked him a couple of questions. What about this? What about that? He's like, well, I don't know. That doesn't really matter. Those are the most important things. Are they teachable? Do they love God? Do they love God's Word? Not can they support you full time. I remember the first time I heard one of my pastors say that if your job is moving you, make sure there's a good church there before you take the assignment. I was so young in the faith, I thought he was crazy. Who would pass up a promotion because of a church? Listen, that'd be the first thing that you ought to pray about. The first evidence of Joshua's lack of discernment is that Joshua believed the material more than the spiritual. Is there some facet of your life that you are looking at the material? You're looking at the pros and the cons versus looking at the very God of heaven who can direct you to the right decision. The second evidence that Joshua's lack of discernment is the Gibeonites is their desire to obey Scripture. That really fooled him. You say, we're confronted with this all the time in our day. Someone will get up, they'll open the Bible, and they'll spout some supposed biblical principle. I call it fad theology. It's also bad theology so often. But this fad theology, they'll get a following. And people will clamor after that person without ever checking to see if what they heard does in fact harmonize with Scripture. Listen, if it sounds like it might be great, there's a lot of great things in God's Word. But let's prove it. Let's be Bereans. Let's be more noble and make sure that what we're going or where we're going to plant a flag is where God says we should plant a flag. Just because somebody that you respect says it doesn't make it true. I see this so often in some areas, maybe a writer or maybe a more, I hate to say famous preacher, but more renowned, I guess, well-known. Maybe they've written some books. They'll be spot on in one area. Or somebody will read something that really motivated them to live for the Lord. And then they accept all the teachings of that person. And it just takes them in a totally different path of life. I've known people that has happened to in Calvinism and some other things. But I'm telling you, check what you're hearing. By the way, from behind this pulpit, check what you are hearing. People say, well, they had the pastor for lunch. I've never experienced that. I praise God. I've never worried about that. But I don't think it's wrong to talk about what the preacher was talking about at the dinner table. Why would we say that Gibeonites had an understanding of God's Word? You know, they made reference three times to coming from a far country. They also mentioned two times the request to become servants to Israel. Why did they spend so much time trying to prove that they were from a far country? You know, somehow, some way, the Gibeonites knew the command given to Moses and later to Joshua. They knew the miracles to which the known world had heard of. And they also heard that if they lived afar off, they might live. But if they lived within the borders of Canaan, they were assigned a death warrant. Turn your Bibles all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, if you would. Hold your place, because we'll be back in Joshua chapter 9 in just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 and 11. Now God is speaking to Moses, and here's what he says. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, them proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. Skip all the way down, if you will, to verses 16 and 17. God is talking about cities within this region. He says, but the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them. And then he lists off all the different ites that God is judging. And he finishes by saying, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. The Gibeonites had a thorough understanding of the command that God had given to Moses. Word travels fast that if you lived in a faraway land, you might have to pay tribute. I don't think for a second that the Gibeonites thought they were going to be made handmaids and slaves to the Israelites. I think they were expecting to pay a tribute. And so the words that they're saying, we are your servants, those are words of diplomacy. They were trying to get on equal footing, saying that, you know, we're not here to wage war. We're here as emissaries, and we want to make peace, and we'll be your servants. We'll pay a tribute in a sense, but you're going to find out it didn't work out for them the way that they had planned either. I want you to remember this. A death sentence was not automatic. If you apply the truth that we have learned from the rest of the book of Joshua, if we're to be consistent with that through the rest of the passages we've studied so far in Joshua, death was not necessarily a foregone conclusion. Do you remember Rahab, who had gotten saved? Why was she saved alive? Because she had repented. She followed Jehovah, the living God of Israel. You know, isn't that a great truth that we have today? We can put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and just like Rahab, have everlasting life. Now, we have every reason to believe that if the people of Canaan had repented, if they would have followed Jehovah God, they would have been allowed to live. Now, I think we could all agree that the Gibeonites were trying to pursue something that was good. They were trying to preserve their life. They wanted to live and maybe even unite with Israel as a nation. But the way they went around about it to gaining that goal was wrong. We talked about this with the spies and with Rahab being a relatively new believer. Listen, I don't believe God may bless despite our lies. God may bless in spite of our lack of growth in the Christian life, but he never blesses because of it. I like what Bob Jones Sr. said. It's never right to do wrong in order for a chance to do right. You see, the Gibeonites were trying to take a shortcut. You realize you and I can take shortcuts all through our life? You can always cut corner. You know when you cut corners? You never build character. the Israelites were thoroughly deceived by people who were trying to arrive at a good thing the wrong way. They knew what God's word had said. They said, listen, we're from a faraway country, and we want to be your servants. We're from way, way far away, and we'll be your servants. We'll pay your tributary. You know, for the Christian today, we think about Joshua being or the whole story of Joshua being really an illustration of the victorious Christian life as they came in to the land of Canaan. And here they are tempted to do wrong. You say, well, Joshua didn't have all the facts. You're going to find out why in just a little bit. But I want you to know we are tempted constantly with voices that are barraging us from every corner. Our Wednesday night studies talking about just some of the terms and phrases that we see in the headlines today. If we're not careful, we'll allow all the noise of the world to distract us from what God wants to tell us. The first evidence of Joshua's lack of discernment is that Joshua believed the material more than the spiritual. The second evidence is that Gibeonites' desire to obey Scripture really confused Joshua. The third evidence of Joshua's lack of discernment is the primary reason, I believe, that Joshua failed in this instance. Joshua failed to seek God's counsel. Look at verse 14, if you will, of Joshua chapter 9. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Why didn't Joshua go to God? Now, you've seen him in every step walking with God, talking with God. Well, I'll tell you why. I think he didn't go. To him, it was just no big deal. We've got this. I've heard their story. I can see the evidence with my eyes. I've listened to what they have to say. I don't need to go to God. It's just not that big of a deal. I heard somebody put it this way. It was just small potatoes. How often in our lives do we think that something is so insignificant that we don't need God's perspective? We don't need His wisdom? We don't need His counsel? Then we walk into it, we find out we've made a mess. We've trapped ourselves in some way by a wrong decision. I'm going to read you a little bit of an extended quote by a man by the name of Alan Redpath. He said, never, never, never trust your own judgment in anything. When common sense that a course is right, lift your heart to God. For the path of faith and the path of blessing may be in a direction completely opposite to that which you call common sense. When voices tell you that action is urgent, that something must be done immediately, excuse me, refer everything to the tribunal of heaven. Then, if you are still in doubt, dare to stand still. If you are called on to act and you have not time to pray, don't act. If you are called on to move in a certain direction and cannot wait until you have peace with God about it, don't move. Be strong enough and brave enough to dare to stand and wait on God. For none of them that wait on Him shall ever be ashamed. That is the only way to outmatch the devil. Alan Redpath wrote that in his book, Victorious Christian Living, Studies in the Book of Joshua. But one reason that quote is so powerful is because the author lived it. Alan Redpath left a position as a successful accountant in a large company to answer the call of God to preach the gospel. He pastored several churches in England before serving for several years as pastor of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. We need to live in such a way that our lives are characterized not by leaning on our own understanding but in everything acknowledging Him. Isn't that what it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? How many Bibles have you seen with that inscribed on the cover? How many times have you seen that in a graduation card or a birthday card given to a young person? But my friends, it is not just for the young. It's not just for those that are graduating. It is for each and every one of us that needs to make a decision, no matter how grand or how minute. We need God's counsel when we make decisions. We need discernment. I'm not going to go into a lot of numbers and things like that, but I will tell you that there are scammers, phone scammers, and they make billions of dollars a year. They call, a lot of times it's a computer or a phone issue, and they'll put some kind of virus on your computer. And what will happen is they'll leave a number on there and they'll call and they'll act as though they're from Microsoft, or they'll act as though they're from some other Norton spyware or something like that. And people will load I don't even know what you call it, but it allows the scammer to be able to get into their computer. They download it onto their computer, and then they give the scammer the password to be able to take over their computer. Then they start going into their bank accounts, and they'll do all these things. It's fascinating, but what is amazing to me is that it works at all. Now, some of you may be thinking, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Who would give their money? Well, you're not sitting in front of a computer that won't do anything with a big helpline number sitting on there looking like it's legitimate. But I will say, if there's that many gullible people out there, I've just got to believe there's some gullible Christians out there as well. You say, well, I'm not gullible. I wonder if that's what Joshua thought before the Gibeonites came along. We are so good at looking at everybody else and saying, yes, there are people that are gullible, and there are people that will give $10,000 and $20,000. I saw an article that said somebody sent $15,000 in cash to a house because they thought that somebody put too much money in their account and didn't want the person to get fired. It was all a scam, of course. You say, who would put that kind of money? Let me tell you, who would buy a car without first going to the very creator of the universe and not ask him, is this what you want for my family? Who would take a job without going to the Savior and saying, is this the job that you want for me? Do you understand? I don't think there's anything too small that we should go to God about. You say, well, listen, there's world hunger, and there is, listen, pray for that. But don't think that the decisions you need to make on a daily basis are too small in size and scope for God to care about. If God so loved the world, that word so might be a two-letter word, but it means an expansive and exhaustiveless love that God has for you. And no decision that you need to make. Now listen, we say, oh, I'll pray about a job. I'm going to pray about what ministry God has for me. I'm going to pray about what spouse. But what about the small, just common everyday things? We live oftentimes as practical atheists. You know what that means? That means we call ourselves Christians, but we live our lives as though there is no existence of God. Well, we may be moral, but do we live with that constant idea, God, show me your way? The solution for gullible Christians is to quit thinking that everything is no big deal and go to God for His counsel. Do you know what acknowledge means? It simply means asking for God's direction, honoring Him. Really, if you boiled it down, acknowledging God means giving Him the right to choose your direction. Let me leave you with just a couple of verses that encourage us to go to God. No matter how big or how little that decision may be, don't make it outside of getting counsel from God. Psalm 16:7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Do you know why the psalmist wants to bless? Because God's counsel is always good. His counsel is always perfect. It is always right. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's a promise that you as a Christian should hold on to. I don't know where to go to college. I don't know what to do with my life. Mom and Dad, quit asking your kids, what do you want to do when you grow up? Ask them, what do you think God wants you to do when you grow up? Psalm 73:24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 119:24, thy testimonies, that's God's word, also are my delight and my counselors. Proverbs 1:25 says, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Listen to the end of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30 through 33. What happens when we don't listen to God's counsel? They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That sounds a lot like Galatians to me, doesn't it? You're going to reap what you sow. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. I'm not saying it's wrong to get out a sheet of paper, draw a line down the middle, and write the pros and the cons of a different decision. God tells us to count the cost. He wants us to have a good understanding. But when we go to God, just like that quote I gave you, oftentimes He'll send us in a completely different direction. We saw that in the life of Joshua leading up to this point. Joshua thought, listen, we need to get an army together so we can attack Jericho. He went to God, and what did God say? March around. He didn't go to God. And he said, we're just going to send some spies. And the spies came back. He never went to God. He sent a contingent up to Ai, and they were defeated. They were embarrassed. They were humiliated. Joshua went to God, received his counsel, and they had great success at Ai. God actually gave him the battle plan that time. You can't just say, well, I've always done it this way, and that's the way I'm always going to do it. You can't look at somebody else's life and say, this is the footprints that they've taken. Now listen, if they're godly, yeah, follow after them. But God may veer you in a different direction. And I don't mean out of Scripture or out of a doctrine, a different direction doctrinally. But what I am saying is God deals with individuals individually. Joshua. Thankful for Joshua. He teaches us a lot of important lessons. We don't have to experience the heartache and the loss and the challenges that Joshua did if we'll learn from Joshua. Don't base your decisions based on the material more than the spiritual. Don't hearken to someone and listen with the intent to do just because they say something biblically right. And don't make a decision without first going to God. There's no such thing as no big deal in God's eyes. Let's pray.